What a blessing it is for the body, the broader body of Christ, to come together in unity. And that's where the... Is that rain? Thank you, Lord, for the rain. For that is where the Lord commandeth his blessings, isn't it? Is that Psalm 133? Yes, it is. Okay, it is Psalm 133. Okay. Well, I want to present what I want to share this evening with humbleness and sincerity of heart. And I pray that the Lord will comfort us all with what I'm about to share. We are all mature Christians here, aren't we? I'm feeding off the scripture that Pam read so eloquently a few moments ago. Okay, so what do we see from the parable and explanation Pam read out of Matthew's Gospel? Well, with the words of the Lord's Prayer fixed firmly in our minds, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as we read this and other parables in the scriptures, it becomes more and more obvious that the kingdom of heaven is to be established on earth. So what can we know from this parable? We know that he who sows good things is the Son of Man. We would quite rightly refer to him as Jesus Christ. The world, or the field, is the world. We would call it the earth. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. We would call them the believers in Jesus Christ. True? The tares are the children of the wicked one. We would call them, with no disrespect, God haters. 2 Peter 2:12 calls them brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Tough words. The enemy that sowed or beguiled these children is our enemy, the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. We would refer to it in broad terms as the second coming of Christ. And finally, the reapers are God's angels, outworking God's will. Now the children of the kingdom are the righteous who will shine as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. What a marvellous picture that is. That's us, shining as the sun. But the children of the devil, well, let's just say Jesus has other plans for them. Now, as we know, the entire Bible is about Jesus Christ. John 5:39, and at this point I apologise for lack of overheads, ran out of time, sorry. But I've got them here. And if you want to follow in your Bibles, you're welcome to. John 5:39, it says, Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. What scriptures was he talking about? The Old Testament scriptures. Since the days of Adam and Eve, God's great plan of redemption has been programmed to end with God standing victorious and all things fulfilled in Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruling and reigning over the whole earth. The prophecy given to Mary by the angel Gabriel and found in Luke 1:30-33 will have finally come to pass. Let's remind ourselves of what that prophecy says. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, as we all realise, Jesus never sat on the throne of his father David before the day of his crucifixion. The closest he ever got was to enter the outer court and cast out the money changers before teaching from that same temple. Jesus certainly never ruled and reigned in Jerusalem. Tonight, I would like to tease out a few thoughts concerning one aspect of the harvest that Jesus spoke of, a harvest which is scheduled to come at the end of the world, as he said in that parable. And I would like to place a particular focus on the children of the kingdom, those righteous men and women, boys and girls, who will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father from that day forth and forevermore. Amen and hallelujah to that. Now, the creation calendar is very likely a 7,000-year framework of time. In other words, the Lord has determined to perfect the universe within a 7,000-year period. The universe time frame contains seven 1,000-year periods called millennia. Now, a millennia contains 20 jubilee cycles, with each cycle being 50 years. God told Noah in Genesis 6, verse 3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, because he is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. I've wrestled with that scripture for years, because David contradicts it, apparently. Is it possible that this statement by God embraces the complete time span allotted to mankind before God comes to restore his world? It could be. It is interesting to note that 120 jubilee years equates to 6,000 years. Surely every Christian's hope is for God to intervene in human history at the end of the sixth millennium, with Christ granting the gift of eternal life to all who believe and obey him. Surely we Christians would have expected the Lord to have perfectly synchronized the movements of the earth, moon and stars, that they might convey the truth of God to all mankind throughout every generation. The Spirit of truth has been given to us to lead and guide men into all truth. Daniel said in Daniel 12 verse 4 that knowledge would increase. Man today, in our generation, understands the precise movements of the heavenly bodies better than ever before. As Genesis 1:14 says, the moon, the sun and stars were created for signs, appointed times, days and years. Wisdom is to correctly view them for what they were created for in regards to their purpose. That's what wisdom is. Let's understand them properly. Those who believe and obey the Lord Jesus Christ are instructed to obey him and to watch for his return, Matthew 24:42. The servants of God who are watching when the Master returns are called blessed by Jesus, and we have a number of references in Luke and Revelation. The scriptures say five times that Jesus Christ will come as a thief in the night, and we've got those scripture references as well. However, he will only come as a thief to those who are not watching. 1 Thessalonians and Revelation. Are we watching for the return of the Lord? Or will he come to us as a thief in the night? That's a question you can take home and deal with yourself. From the time the children of Abraham were released from captivity in Egypt, God gave them seven feasts to celebrate in their seasons every year. It's interesting to note that around 701 BC, all the calendars of the world changed. Something happened, we don't know what, to force not only the Jews, but everyone else to change their 360-day years by adding an extra 5 1/4 days. Today, we know that the purposes of the feasts of the Lord are fulfilled. The Jews need not actually celebrate them, but they continue to do so. But they were given to them originally to point them to their coming Messiah, so that they would recognize him when he came to earth. That was their purpose. Sadly for them, It didn't work. But we Gentiles became beneficiaries of their unbelief. The Apostle Paul explains the mystery of the church era in Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. That's the church. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now to me that suggests God is delaying his return until the number of Gentiles, I would think that would be all of us, would that be right? Would be saved. It's a number that I believe is already written down in heaven. I think that's the inference from the scripture. And the Lord will continue to delay his return until that number is reached. So let's have a quick look at the feasts God put in place to see if we can glean a picture of where we are on God's timeline. Now the Jews have one calendar, but interestingly, they swapped the orders, so they finished up with two calendars. All the same months, but they reversed the order. And we'll find out why and how that happened in a minute. Can we have a look at the overhead? I'm just hoping it works. Whoa! Okay, so here's the Jewish months, okay? 12 is the 13th one, but we won't worry about that. This one, in the order that it is called the ceremonial calendar. The agricultural calendar, which was the original calendar, it actually started with the month of Tishri and continued here and then finished with Elul. So the agricultural calendar was the first calendar in existence, and it began on the 1st of Tishri and ended in the month of Elul. Now, the first spring feast was what they call the Lord's Passover. And to explain the Lord's Passover, that was the day that Jesus was crucified. He couldn't actually make the actual Passover because he was dead. So he has, Leviticus calls it the Lord's Passover. So he dies at 3 p.m. in the afternoon on the Lord's Passover. And then they quickly put him in the tomb before sundown. Okay? That's the Lord's Passover. 1500 years after it first began, and for 1500 years, the Jews would traditionally slaughter the spotless lamb at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. The day that Christ died as an arrested citizen, under the control of the authorities, he gives up the Holy Ghost at 3 p.m. on the same day, at the very same second that the Jews are down the road slaughtering the lamb and have been doing so for 1500 years. What did John the Baptist call Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Quite an interesting fulfillment. Now the second feast is the Passover itself, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a 7-day feast, and it starts on the... Oh, sorry, I forgot to tell you. Nisan, 14th of Nisan is the Lord's Passover, 14th. Are you with me? Sorry, I forgot to say that. 14th. Now on the following day, the 15th, that which is at sundown, by the way, it doesn't start at midnight, so it's sundown, the Passover begins, and that Passover is often called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It happens to go for 7 days. The first day is a special Sabbath day. That's why they had to put Jesus in the grave before sundown. That was on the 15th. By the way, the lamb that they slaughtered had to be completely consumed before sunrise. That's what the scriptures tell us. Nothing was to be left, not even the bones. They had to be burnt. What was the symbolization? Christ, when the sun rose, had disappeared from the earth. Christ fulfills the second feast. The third feast is what they call the Feast of First Fruits, and it's celebrated, as the scriptures in Leviticus tell us, after the Sabbath, following the Sabbath. Now, it's celebrated by the Jews on the 16th of Nisan. So you've got the 14th, the 15th, now we're on the 16th. Okay, now, what happens there is the barley harvest, they get a few of the bunches of the grain together, and they take it to the high priest, and the high priest then presents it or waves it to the Lord, praying that it will be an acceptable offering. When the high priest knew it was an acceptable offering, it was a guarantee that the rest of the harvest would be brought in safely. That was the whole purpose. These are the institutions that God put in place. Now, Jesus didn't die on the 16th. His first fruits was he rose from the dead at the end of the 17th of Nisan. He was in the tomb exactly 72 hours. That was the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He rises on the weekly Sabbath, and immediately he goes out of the tomb, and guess who meets him? Mary. And he says to her something interesting. What does he say? He says, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father in heaven." Why did he say that? Well, it's the same with the Passover. When the high priest would slaughter the lamb, they would collect the blood in a special cylinder. And it would be sealed and it would be kept alive. It was important that the blood remained alive. And he would immediately say, "Don't touch me, don't touch me." Why would he say that? Because it would pollute the offering. And he would run to the temple, and he would then present it on the seat of propitiation as an offering. And when it was accepted, then God would clean the sins of Israel for how many years? I'll give you a hint. 1 year, that's right. So they had to do it every year. But when Jesus did it, he said to Mary, "Don't touch me, I haven't yet gone to heaven." He goes to heaven and he presents his own perfect sacrificial blood on the heavenly tabernacle. And when it's accepted, then our sins are washed away for how many years? Forever, that's right. Because we discovered that a few days later, Jesus is back and he's quite happy for everyone to touch him. "Hey Thomas, put your finger in here." So he fulfills the feast of first fruits. The symbolism is that if Christ's being the first fruit is acceptable, then the rest of the harvest, those who believe in him, will also be brought in safely. Hallelujah. That's very good, isn't it? An interesting side note. Genesis 8 verse 4 tells us something interesting. It says, "The ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat." Why would they have put that in? Well, I think I have an answer. You see, before Moses took the children of Israel out of captivity, there was only one calendar. It was the agricultural calendar. What was the seventh month in the agricultural calendar? Remember, this one's it would be Nisan. On the 17th day of Nisan, that's when the ark landed on Mount Ararat. It was the day that God gave mankind a new start. Christ raises from the dead on the 17th of Nisan to give mankind a new start. Hallelujah. So there's some great symbolism, isn't it? Okay. Now, the fourth feast is, and these are the spring feasts, mind you, is what we call Pentecost. We all know Pentecost, don't we? Okay. And it happens 50 days after the 16th of Nisan. Exactly 50 days. And that day rests on the third month, Sivan, on the sixth day. And it's been celebrated ever since Moses met with God on the top of Mount Sinai. And if you want to check out Exodus chapter 20, it was the same day, the 6th of Sivan. So we have this symbolism of God now sends his Holy Spirit. God communed with man. Now God communes with man again in a slightly different way, in a multiplied way, on the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost, of course, is the day that the church was born. God again communed personally with mankind. Now after that, there's no more celebrations until the month of Tishri, 7. And it's what they call the summer period. And in Israel, that was always the time that the harvest was brought in. In the month of Elul, the month prior to the seventh month, they would blow the trumpets every day. Why? To remind everyone to hurry up and get the harvest in, because the next feast was about to happen on the very first day of Tishri. So for almost 4 months, that would pass before the next celebration. This is commonly referred to as the church era. Nothing's happening in Israel. Is there anything happening with God and Israel at the moment? No, not really. They are blinded. He's not finished with them, but he's blinded them. So the feast day that starts on the 1st of Tishri is known as the Feast of Trumpets. So my question tonight is, if Jesus fulfilled the first four feasts on time, why wouldn't he fulfill the last three autumn feasts on time as well? I'm just posing the question. The last three feasts, which are the Feast of Trumpets, which is now celebrated, by the way, on the first and second day of Tishri, and has been doing so since the time of the dispersion in Babylonia. And the reason they made it an extra day was because of distance. You see, they couldn't all celebrate at the same time anymore. They were 800 kilometres to the east. And so they then added another day. And even today around the world, the Jews all celebrate the Feast of Trumpets on the 1st and 2nd, because they can't all celebrate it at the same time because of time zones. It's spread all over the world. That's an interesting thing. 7 days later is the day of Yom Kippur, the Feast of Atonement, or the Day of Judgment. This is the day the Lord is supposed to return. That's what the Jews believe. Interestingly, there are 7 days between the end of Tishri, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Yom Kippur. I'll let you work that one out. And then 5 days later, on the 15th of Tishri, is the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, where men are supposed to enter into God's rest. And then, of course, after that 7 day feast, there's a very fascinating 8th day called the Day of Assembly. That's a very fascinating day. We're not going there at the moment. Okay, so those are the Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, and of course the 8th mysterious day. We're told that the new moon and the feasts of the Lord are a shadow of things to come in Colossians 2:16, verse 17, and they sure are. Since the Feast of Trumpets, though, is the only feast of the Lord that falls on a new moon. Now remember that in the days of 360-day years, God commanded that the feasts have to be celebrated in their seasons. If the world had not rotated at 360 days a year, they would have come out of season. So we know that it wasn't until about 701 BC that they had to change it. And they've got the most complicated system in the world, the Jews, now, because they work on the lunar system rather than the solar system that we work on. So what happened, in order to know when the new month started, that's when the new moon appeared. And two witnesses would have to shout out, "Ah, I've seen the new moon." And they would run to the high priest and say, "We've seen the new moon." And he would blow the trumpet and light fires to tell everyone that the new month had begun. Now guess what the Jews have been calling the Day of Trumpets, the first and second day of trumpets, for millennia. The Day of Trumpets is called, no man knows the day or the hour. That's what they've been called it for millennia. We know not the day nor the hour. That's the Day of Trumpets. And it's been called that ever since, as I said, the Babylonian dispersion. Distance necessitated the extra day. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, says Matthew 24:36. The thought of "but my Father only knows" is what they call a Jewish idiom. It comes from the Jewish wedding tradition, where the engaged groom would be working on his future place for his bride. That's what Christ is doing at present, isn't he? Making mansions for us. John 14, whatever. And he would be doing it under the auspices of the groom's father, the one who arranged the marriage. The groom would not come for his bride until his father checked off with everything that he was doing at home and it was all ready. Hence, when people would ask the groom, when he was downtown shopping, if he was ready to go and get his bride, he would only respond, "Only my father knows." That's a very traditional thing. The groom may have had a very close idea, And we can get some ideas of that from John 3:16 and John 14. So in John 14:1 it says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Again, references to the Jewish wedding concept, and that we should be watching. Remember, in ancient times, the official word about the start of the Day of Trumpets was signaled by lighting fires and blowing of trumpets. If you were not watching them or listening, you would miss or sleep through most of the feast day that you were commanded to observe. Notice how he makes reference to the fact that his coming will literally be at different times of the day. People all around the world will be in different time zones and activities when Christ returns. I mean, that just makes sense, doesn't it? He warns against spiritual sleep or apathy and urgently commands us to watch. Watch for what? The signs of his coming and the time and season, he repeated, of course, to his disciples. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him asunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Luke 12:46. Here Jesus uses a variation of the idiom to emphasize that some will not be looking for him, even though he told them to watch and be faithful servants, i.e. perhaps members of our own churches. And we know that the Apostle Paul writes, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. On the day of trumpets, they blow the trumpets 100 times. You know what they call the last long blast? The last trump. That's when they believe the Lord's coming. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And this is the line I like. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I pray and hope these words are a comfort to you, not a threat. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 25:13. Notice how Jesus tells us to watch right before he supposedly tells us we wouldn't know what to look for. If we reworded that scripture with the Jewish idiom, the scripture would read as follows. Watch therefore, for on the day of trumpets the Son of Man cometh. Now, the verse suddenly takes on a whole new meaning, and I can hear the criticisms coming already. But it's a double meaning, in which both versions are true. Think they're true. Both versions are true. I believe Jesus is telling us to look for something, and he gives his audience a strong hint of what it is. The Apostle Paul writes, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write to you. Why would he say that to the Thessalonians? For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. On the day of trumpets. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It shouldn't surprise us that if Christ is coming back on the Feast of Trumpets, and let's just put that up there as an assumption, it would not surprise us that God will also sound a trumpet. Yom Teruah or Rosh Hashanah literally means day of the blowing of the horn. That's the Hebrew name for the day of trumpets. Paul remarks and clues us in that he didn't need to rehearse all the Jewish seasons or festivals because of his audience already knew the background, and Christ himself had given a strong indication when he would come. the last blast of the shofar, as I said, is the last trump. Now, symbolically, we're getting very close to the end. Symbolically, the sound of the shofar is intended to awaken the listener from their slumbers and alert them to the coming judgment. One day soon, the trump of God will sound as he comes for his bride. Okay? Any members of the bridehood here?
I hope so.
But it will be also a signal to start the judgment of the nations of the world. And so with this in mind, let's consider the present signs of the tetrad of blood moons that we're currently experiencing. Who's heard of the tetrad of blood moons that is currently happening? We've already had three. There's one more to occur. Now, the interesting thing is, remember how the calendars all changed in 701 BC from 360 days to these 365 and whatever days now? The fascinating thing that even in this tetrad of blood moons, the blood moons are still falling on the Jewish feast days. It's like God scheduled it into place from the beginning of time. He knew what was going to happen. It happened on the day of Passover last year and the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles last year, and it's happening on the same 2 days this year. There's only one to go. Let's have a look at the first YouTube picture of the blood moons. Now, during this time of the blood moons, I see two significant developments. Two significant developments that have happened during this time. So what we're going to show is just the sequence of the blood moons and where they are, and that's only a picture. But the two things that I've seen that have developed during this period since, April last year to now, is the rise of IS. It's a significant thing. And the second thing that I've seen that has developed, and I get this from the ABC, is that the Orthodox Jews are demanding access to the Temple Mount. And that is a powder keg. You know the Jews are not allowed to pray on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem? You know where the Dome of the Rock, you know the big gold Dome of the Rock thing is? They're not allowed, they can go up there, but they are not allowed to pray. It's actually guarded since 1948 with an arrangement with the Jordanian police. The Jordanian police guard that area. If they're caught praying, they're immediately arrested. In fact, right at this very second, a young Israeli man, I think he was a policeman or a soldier, he walked out from one of those areas, he turned and bowed his head, he was immediately arrested. That was only just the other day, has not come before the court yet. So it's a significant thing. They want access to that. Why do they want access to that? They think that's where the original temple was. They said that's why they want to go in there. I don't think it is. Because Jesus said every stone would be pulled down, didn't he? In 70 AD, and everything was obliterated. They have no idea where it really is. There's only one person who knows where the temple really stood, and that's Jesus Christ himself. And the Old Testament says the branch, Jesus, shall build the temple when he returns. And he'll build it where he knows it has to be put. Okay, so during this time, the Jews, Benny Netanyahu has recently had an election, and guess who got onto his parliament, into his government? It's a, what do they call it, when there's a whole heap of different people, they call that a coalition. The Orthodox Jews are now on there. Guess what they're going to ask for? They're going to put some pressure on poor old Benny to get access to the... So that's some of the significance of the blood moon. So here we are. This is the sequence we're in at the moment. We've had 1, 2, 3, and that's the one that's going to happen next. There are some more sequences to come in the years ahead. That's all we want to see there. Oh, and also, at the same time, there have been these full solar eclipses as well during the blood moons, and it's a Semeta year. You know what a Semeta year is? That's the year that they have to let the whole land lay fallow. So the whole thing combined together is, it's only happened 4 times in the last, since 1400. I mean, we're living the days of the Bible right now, I tell you. So, I want to conclude tonight by sharing some interesting insights that the heavens will soon display. Now, please, I want to emphasize, what I'm about to show you is not doctrine. It's not scriptural. It's just signs that you or I may have to just simply come to terms with. Now, the first YouTube picture that I want to show you is, of course, the solar system. That's us. Where are we, kids? Which is our rock? Which one? Are we? That one? That one? Which one? That one up there. This one? Third rock from the sun. That sounds like a good name for a television show, doesn't it? That's us. Now, what I need to do, why I showed you that was, all the planets, including this one here, Jupiter, just keep going around the sun. Now I'm going to show you what they look like from the Earth. Because everything in the heavens is to show God's glory to the men on Earth. They can search the heavens as far as they like. They won't find anything else. Okay, so with that in mind, I want to read Revelation 12:1. And Revelation says this, Revelation 12:1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, and then it goes on and says, and she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and to deliver. So, which one are you going to show first? Is this the... Okay, alright. So, this is, you can see the woman. You don't see that in the heavens when you look up, but that's the interesting. God, the scriptures tell us that God placed the stars in the heaven. He only gave Adam the right to name the animals, yes? He names the stars and put them into heaven. And we know that the oldest book in the Bible, the Job, that means we're talking almost 5,000 years ago, they were talking about these signs back then. They knew all these Maseroths and Zodiacs and what have you. They knew them in the thing. You know, a lot of people pollute what's happening. But here's Virgo, right? Virgo represents the woman, Israel. Okay? Now, if you look in the sky, you could make up any design, but these have just happened to be the same designs, and people have recognized them for centuries, for millennia. Now, here she is. Now, from about there to there, back to there, right, and then the legs are down here. This is going to start happening on the 20th of November, 2016. This sequence, they can dial up these stuff. They've got all this technology now. They know what the skies are going to do from the Earth. Now, this sequence hasn't happened for millennia, and they've searched hundreds of years into the future, and they can't see the same sequence happening again. So what happens is, Jupiter. Now, Jupiter in pagan world is known as the king planet. The Romans called it Zeus or Jupiter, and that was the thing that they put into the temple back to abominate it, okay, desolate it. But the Christians know it to be the king planet as well, because it's the largest in our system. So just watch what it does. So there's the tummy of Virgo, okay? The king planet, who would be the representative of the king? Jesus Christ. Watch what happens. Play it forward. This is from the 20th of November 2016. It enters in to the tummy. Again, just look. This is not doctrine. This is just what happens. And then from Earth, I see the light. That's the moon going past. It turns around and it goes back. All right. My mind, it just comes slightly out. But anyway, and then it comes back down again. And then it exits out there. On the 10th of September 2017. It's like it's giving birth. You understand? You with me? How many weeks was it inside the tummy of Virgo? 41 weeks. Exactly 41 weeks. What's the gestation time of a child? Between 39 and 42, isn't it? 9.5 months. So that's just an interesting sign in the heavens. So the next one I want to show you, and this will be the last one, is the symbol from the picture immediately after, on the 23rd of September 2017, we get this picture that's detailed in Revelation. You have Leo at the top of Virgo. Leo normally only has 9 stars. But in this sequence, Mercury, Mars and Venus come into it, and it becomes a garland of 12 stars at her head. She is bathed in the sun, and at her feet the moon. And that'll be on the 23rd of September 2017. Now, I'm prepared to say I'm guilty. I believe the Lord's coming quickly. He may not. But I feel an obligation, because of the way I think, to, as Jesus did, warn. You know, when Jesus was walking to the cross, the one thing that really frightens me, he was walking to the cross and all the women were wailing behind. They were wailing for him, and he stopped and turned around and said, "Don't cry for me, Argentina." No, he didn't say that. "Don't cry for me." He says, "Cry for yourselves and the children that are not yet born and wish that they had never been born." Why? Well, within their lifetime, total destruction came upon Jerusalem. We always think nothing will happen to us. That's the point. And so all I'm saying tonight is, please, I feel a heavy obligation just to put it out there. Live your lives watching and waiting for the Lord. Does that mean you stop doing what you're doing? Absolutely not. You make your plans forever. But live your lives watching and waiting for the Lord, for he could very well just come. I pray that you digest what I have shared this evening. This church will not make a doctrine on it, but they are fascinating insights to the signs that are happening in our skies and the feasts that God has put in place to point us to him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we love you. Lord, you're our hope. You're our soon coming King. Lord, will it be our generation? We don't know. But Lord, help us. Help each and every one of us to make every day a winner for you. Lord, if we're trapped in sin, Lord, help us to walk away from it. Lord, if we have aught against our neighbours or our brothers, Lord, help us to put that aside immediately. Lord, let us make hay while the sun shines, Father, because, Lord, surely we must be, as Paul, seeking to push on for that high calling of God, to get the reward, the crown of glory. Surely that's our hope. We have friends, we have family that are not saved. This surely, through every generation, remember Paul preached it to the Thessalonians. Every generation, God's plan is there's been a need for urgency. Because when there's a sense of urgency, we go and tell everybody. Does it hurt to tell people? Yes, it does. I preached on that a few weeks ago. We have to be brand bearers, brand bearers. You know, many of the early Christians, they wore the brand of Christ. They were brutally slaying for it. We may not have any physical outward signs, but hey, when we share Christ, sometimes the hurt comes because people mock you or lambast you or lambast our glorious Heavenly Father. But, you know, we've just got to be faithful. Go into all the world and share the gospel. Time could be short. I pray a blessing over you all. I pray that you go from here rejoicing, full of faith, because faith is exactly the opposite of fear. There should be no fear in here tonight, and that the words that we've shared tonight will comfort and encourage you to grow in your faith. We love you all, we pray a blessing over you, and we send you on your way with traveling mercies. Amen.